we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Utilizing this time for preparation, if need be, confession of sins, to restore fellowship, and then also for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We truly want to count our blessings as we are thankful, especially this time of year, in remembrance of all the things you've given us. We know the song says you daily load us up with benefits. We thank you for that tremendous benefit as far as what you provide for us and the gospel of grace. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for daily provision of food and health and fellowship with you. We thank you, Lord, so much for the body of Christ. We thank you for fellow believers who are gathered here together, Lord. And help us to continue to walk in fellowship with you and with one another. Help us to take in the Word of God with humility, putting your viewpoint above ours. I pray that you might encourage your congregation this morning through the teaching of your Word. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, before we begin, I want to take a look at a passage of Scripture that we went over last week, but I found the right verse. When we're speaking of the love of Christ in Ephesians chapter 3, we were dealing with its, in verse 18, we're dealing with the width and length and depth and height. And the length of Christ's love is found in the book of Psalms. And here I have the Psalm 86. Actually, it's Psalm 84. Let's take a look at Psalm 84, verse 15. I did find it. And sometimes you type out your notes quickly and you mistype. But here, let's look at Psalm 84. I believe it's verse... No, it's not Psalm 84. I can't believe it. Psalm 85, let's see, 86, 15. It is 86, 15. I probably corrected on the slide. That's what I did. Psalm 86, 15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. So God's length is expressed in his long suffering, abundance, and his mercy and truth. So if you want to correct your notes from last week, that's Psalm 86, 15. Now we're continuing though in the prayer of the Apostle Paul. We're looking here at verse 19, and Paul here expresses the deep desire that believers might know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that the believers might be filled with all the fullness of God. Before we were saved, God provided his Son by sending Christ to die for us. Now that we are his children, surely he will love us more. It is this inner experience of this love through the Spirit that sustains us as we go through tribulations. We studied last week, this passage expresses in this context two aspects of the love of God. Before we understood God's love as far as in a salvific way, as in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, we might have understood that Christ loved us enough to die on the cross for our sins. We might even understood clearly that the love of Christ includes our eternal security, that having loved his own, he loved us to the end in John 13:1. But as we grow in Christ, we begin to experience the length and breadth and width and height of Christ's love. We begin to know the love of Christ in a deeper, more personal way. And this love surpasses human understanding. It surpasses, this word knowledge is fragmentary knowledge. There's several different words in the Bible for knowledge or to know. This one expresses in this context fragmentary knowledge. And the love of Christ passes just a basic understanding. We have a basic understanding. They already knew about Christ's love as far as his death, But do they know that the love of Christ contains their daily fellowship, and also it parlays over into love for one another? And have you developed your Christian life to the point that where you're starting to think about others instead of yourself, and thinking about their needs, and thinking about supplying the needs of the saints, and having the compassion of Christ, as we went over last week, spilling over into witnessing, loving the lost with a genuine compassion. Witnessing not because it's on your checklist to do, or your to-do list, not because you have to, but because you have a genuine compassion that was manifested by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God manifests a genuine concern for others, and concern that other people hear about the Savior. And that's when you know you're starting to mature in Christ. That love is growing. That love is developing. That love is growing deeper and deeper in your awareness and your practical application of that love. And then you get to the point, I think, that you're filled with the complete fullness of God. This love parlays into a complete experience of God's fullness. This love passes fragmentary knowledge. And then he expresses in 3:19 that we might be filled. Pleros, the Greek word, it means to be fully, abundantly supplied, or to abound. That you might be supplied or even abound with all the fullness of God. It's interesting all the superlatives that Paul uses in this section. When you're talking about God, it's superlative anyway, right? When you're talking about what God can do, we speak about his exceeding greatness and his power and his love, which passes human understanding and knowledge. And so that we might completely superabound, be abounding in all of God's fullness, the full measure or the abundance of God. And I think also this relates to a relationship with God. We know about God, but we can experience the fullness of God as we, in this divine dynamic, the Spirit of God produces love through us. We begin to know God in a deeper and more intimate way. Just like relationships are dynamic, they're not static. We look at we know that we're justified by faith, we know that we're born again, but that doesn't remain static. A baby starts to grow, hopefully, and a baby grows to maturity. And even in maturity, you can grow and develop. Just like a marriage can develop and grow. Once you get to know someone, you can get to know someone in a deeper, more intimate way. And hopefully that love will develop and that love will grow through the years. And so our relationship with God, it's never static. It never should be stagnant. It always should be developing to abundance and a fullness. And so that's what Paul prays, that we might, and really what this expresses, I think, is spiritual maturity. The idea that I'm a mature Christian, I'm resting in faith, I'm manifesting love of Christ in many different dimensions and areas. I receive Christ's love, I reciprocate that love back toward God and toward others. And I'm really knowing, getting to know God and his abundance in my life. And that's kind of the measure. It's really hard to fully apprehend what he means here by the fullness of God, but I think he's expressing the deeper, more intimate Christian life. You want to summarize that aspect of God's fullness, a deeper and more intimate Christ-likeness. This phrase might be paraphrased. I hope I won't paralyze it. Paraphrased that you might fully manifest God's greatness. You know, God's greatness can be fully manifest in your life. God's greatness. God desires for each believer to be conformed to the image of Christ. And remember, we grow from one degree of glory to the next. And we're changed as we look into the mirror of the Word, into the image of Christ. Christ is reflected in the Word and then reflected back in our souls. We are being transformed day by day into Christ's likeness. We read the passage, the outward man's perishing, but the inward man's doing what? It's being renovated every day, day by day. We get to know more of our Savior. We get to walk in greater fellowship, greater intimacy with the Lord. And so we start to develop the full measure of God developed in the life of the believer. It doesn't mean that we become deity. This is a mystical understanding of this. Fullness of God doesn't mean we are God, little gods, or deified individuals. But the character of God is reflected in our soul. And that's the idea. We become like the one we know. Just like it's interesting, married couples, they start to do the same things. They look the same because a lot of times they eat the same food. And so they look the same and they act the same and they're in the same environment and they start to, you know, have the same thoughts and same likes and desires. And so hopefully that is with our relationship with the Lord. We begin to become like Him because we spend time with Him. Now, obviously, if you never spend time with your children or your spouse, then there's a distance that you grow. You're not really walking in an intimate relationship. You know about them, but you really don't know them. Same way with our relationship with God. If we spend time in the world system, the things of the world, and we drift away from daily fellowship with God, we don't develop this fullness. We don't experience God's fullness in our life. We don't experience an intimate knowledge of the holy or intimate knowledge of God. And so we miss out on the full blessings that God has for us through a consistent relationship that occurs and develops over time. So He wants us to conform us into the image of Christ. He wants us to experience God's fullness. The same word is used in Colossians 2:9, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But in here, in this passage, is speaking of a developing relationship. Now, let's take a look at verse 20. Here we have what God is able to do through us. This is a, I think, oft-quoted verse, but to me, I think it's taken out of its context. You hear a lot of believers who love to quote this verse as far as what God can do in answered prayer, but I think it narrows it down in specifically what God can do through us by the power of the Holy Spirit in Christian living. I think this verse has everything to do with what the power of the Spirit of God can do us through living the Christ-like life. Let's take a look at it. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Those are two words dealing with prayer. We need to know, let our requests be made known to God, even what we can imagine. God knows. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. According to what? What is this according to? God doing this through to the power that works in us. So whatever the first part means, it has to be connected to the second part, that God's doing this through the power that's already in us. And you say, what is that power? Well, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I believe, simply put, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Look at verse 16. I think even Harold Honer, I was looking at his commentary this week, he points back to verse 16 in connection with this verse. Paul earlier prayed that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit. Where? In the inward man. Right? So the Spirit's ministry, to be strengthened through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Spirit where indwells us, right? The inward man. And so here, notice similar, he's saying according to the what? Power that works where? In us. What power is that? Well, I think according to verse 16, that's the power of the Spirit of God. And we'll address that power and how that's manifested in the life of the believer here in a minute. Let's begin here with the expression here. It's addressed to God, and God is the one who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. This power comes from what God provides. And we know that God provided the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Paul speaks about church age realities, and we live in not only the dispensation of the church, but I think appropriately can be called the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. This economy is where the Spirit of God's manifested in the life of the believer. And so God is able. The word dunamis, we got the word dynamite, but here it speaks of the idea of God's power working in the life of the believer. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly. We have the word over and above and more than enough. He's able to do over and above. and more than enough, abundantly. That's why we have the superlatives. He's able to do above and above, and let's put it this way, and I don't know that it's proper English, but he's able to do above and above and above and beyond that. If you want to express it that way. Paul loved to compound these superlatives. You know, he did this so in Romans 5, where sin abounds, grace above and super abundantly abounded. He superabounded. Where sin abounded, grace did superabound. And so he's able to do, I think the preposition actually is repeated twice here in the word and then the preposition by itself. He's able to do above, above. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so the idea is exceedingly abundantly and then above, beyond a certain measure or standard. Well, what is that measure or standard? What we can ask or think. He's able to go even beyond that and granting that request and what God can do through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice here, I like the word also all. He's able to do over all that we ask or think. Well, we can even imagine everything God's able to do. Now, you know, we have here paralleling the idea of Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 and the Weiss translation. I like Kenneth Weiss, and he was a Greek professor at Moody Bible Institute in the 1950s. He wrote a four-volume set of word studies in the New Testament that are excellent. Here, he has also an expanded translation based on the original language. He says this, it should be translated this way, "Now to the one who is able to do beyond all things, superabundantly beyond, and over and above." So this compounds the superlatives here. Those things that we're asking for ourselves and considering, even what we can ask or think or consider, in the measure of the power which is operative in us. So it's according to the measure of the power that's available in us. And that's God's power, the Holy Spirit, the divine dynamic operating the life of the believer. Now, this ability is even beyond what we can ask or request. The idea of asking is simply requesting or even imagining or comprehending. The word think comes from the word nous, the mind, noeo. It's the idea of what we can even imagine or comprehend. God's able to do what he beyond what we can comprehend. Why is that? Because I think when we ask, we look at our limited resources. Okay, God, I know you can do this if you use this person's resources and that person's thing and this little thing here. But God looks beyond that. He created the universe out of nothing. And God can do all, beyond what we can even look or imagine. We look at earthly resources. God looks at his divine resources, everything available. And so God can do far beyond what we can even comprehend or imagine, because many times we are limited in what we think God can accomplish in our life. And we'd be surprised if we simply walk by faith and what God can do through the life of you as a believer in Christ. I think we live in the land of doubt many times. And so that's why things are not accomplished in our life as a believer. But God can do far, far beyond what we can even ask or think. And this is based on the power that works in us. This word is the Almighty, I would translate, Almighty Achieving Power. Dunamis here, Almighty Achieving Power. This Almighty Achieving Power means it gets things done. Now you can have all the power in the world and nothing is accomplished. This power, in layman's terms, gets things done. It produces. It's productive. The idea of what can be produced as far as Christian character in your life, the fruit of the Spirit, it's achieving. God's omnipotent power is working through you. And God's able to achieve tremendous things through the life of the believer as a believer walks by means of the Spirit. This power is energeo. Now we have the different word here. Dunamis here, achieving power. This is operative power. The power is available. So God can achieve it through what's available. We can look at it in that sense. God can achieve it in our life, even above what we can ask or think, through what's available. What's available? The Spirit of God. See? The Spirit of God is operative, energeo, in us. Now, this refers to the Holy Spirit. I think it's a quote from Harold Honer. This refers to the Holy Spirit who is constantly at work in our lives, seeking to produce the fruit of a Christ-like character, rebuking us because of sin, guiding us in prayer, inspiring us in worship, and directing us in service. The more we are yielded to Him, the greater will be His effectiveness in conforming us to Christ. I think this nails the essence of this verse. What the power of the Holy Spirit, what God can do in your life as far as Christian Christ-likeness and character and Christian service in your life. We limit God from what God can do through us. We limit God. But the power is there. And you can't look at your own human limitations and say, I can't do this, I can't witness, or I can't say this, I can't do this thing. You know, I'm being defeated all the time by the flesh, and therefore I can't overcome this temptation. Yes, you can't, of course, in your natural ability. But you can by the operative power in you. You can accomplish this by the power of the Holy Spirit. God can do far more than what you can even imagine or think in your life, as you're yielded to the power of the Spirit of God. And that's the idea. Here's a question I want to ask you. I want you to meditate based on this verse. What can God achieve in your life spiritually speaking? What can God achieve in your life spiritually speaking? Well, He's able to do far above and beyond what we can ask or think according to the divine operative achieving power that works in us. And that's the answer to that question. What can God do? There's no limits. There's no limits on what God can do. Not because you're great. See, this is where the difference between positive thinking and the spiritual life is all about. I, in my deadness and trespasses and sins, think I can do anything. I can run a great corporation. I can do all, make $1 million and all. And all that's worldly achievements and accomplishments. But I'm still a dead, rotten sinner separated from God, no matter how I look at it. No matter how much, all these motivating seminars that tell you, you're really great and you're important and you gotta pat yourself on the back more often and you got to do things for yourself and all that. And here this is the opposite. It's not what I can do, but it's what I can do through Christ and what God can do in me and through me. Remember what Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. Through Christ who keeps on pouring the power in me, strengthens me. And so this is different than simply positive thinking as a believer. You know, if I'm walking in carnality and rebelling against God, you can think positively all you want and it won't be accomplished in you. And we're going to see how the Spirit of God operates in you. This is very important. How does the Spirit achieve this? The Spirit achieves this through a vessel that's walking by means of the Spirit. We'll see what is called the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, I think is the key to this, the operation. Now, let's distinguish the ministry of baptism versus filling. I think this is an important distinction when we talk about divine power. The ministry of the baptism of the Holy Spirit results in our position. That's unchangeable. This is who we already are in Christ. We're forgiven of all our trespasses. We have a destiny, a home in heaven. We will receive a glorified body. Everything we have been blessed with in heavenly places in Christ. Positional. Paul opens up Ephesians. But notice here, Paul's about to transition into application in chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3. If you really want to divide the two ministries of the Holy Spirit spoken of in this context, I would place baptism, ministry of the Holy Spirit, defining chapters 1 through 3. Position. Once we transition into chapter 4 through 6, we have application. We have the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit that's highlighted in chapters 4 through 6. That's why we actually had the command, be filled with the Spirit, in chapter 5. See? So, baptism ministry, position. Filling ministry, spirit, ongoing spiritual dynamic. We call this the power of the Holy Spirit ongoing in your life. One's position, the other's power. All right. This is distinguished, by the way, in Ephesians chapter, or Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Let's take a look at Acts 1, 5. Acts 1, 5. Here, after the resurrection of the Savior, he met with his disciples for a period of 40 days. And right before his ascension, he reiterated the promise that he gave to his disciples. He spoke about the coming Holy Spirit in the Upper Room Discourse, and he elaborates on that in verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And we're only 10 days before the day of Pentecost. See, not many days from now. Now, we see the phenomenon of what occurred, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God's arrival, and the fanfare, the speaking in tongues, and all that. Those are signs accompanying the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that those phenomena are repeated throughout the church age, but we do have here, though, notice the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit mentioned in verse 4. That's not the same. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that the same as the baptism ministry? No, it's not. Then you say, well, then how were they baptized by the Spirit? Well, I think the key there is in verse 41. They believed the gospel message and were incorporated into Christ's body. The church began at this point. Verse 41, those that were glad to receive his word were baptized by water. That's one thing. That's a testimony, a result of your faith in Christ. But they were also baptized by the Spirit. Two baptisms, by the way, are in this verse. Water, which occurs after the first baptism being added to the Lord. Notice the phrase, that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. The body of Christ originated on Pentecost. Added refers to the ministry of the Holy Spirit placing them in Christ. Now, one resulted in a position, the other resulted in what? The power. And the power of the Lord is not simply speaking in tongues, but the power of the Lord is, as we will see later, boldness and witnessing. The result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit included fellowship, like-mindedness, unity, and by the way, this will parlay into chapter 4 in Ephesians. He opens up with unity. He talks about spiritual giftedness, which is a result of the power of the Holy Spirit. He talks about Christian love. He talks about the other ministries of the Spirit, or the other phenomenon of being filled with the Spirit in chapter 4 of Ephesians. But here, the ministry of baptism results in our position. Ephesians 1:3 says we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings where? In the heavenlies where? In Christ. Position. In union with Christ, right? Our position. Now, filling, though, the filling ministry is the key to power. So the charismatics, they think that the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit is accompanied with tongues. And that's the power of Christian living. I got the power of the Holy Spirit means I speak in tongues. I feel the presence of the Lord. I'm knocked over. That's power. No, that's not power. That's not the power of Christian living. See? None of that will manifest love, will manifest lasting peace, will manifest Christ's likeness in your life. I just want you to think about that. What's the goal? Is the goal in your Christian life to feel good? Oh, well, no. That's not our goal. Usually that's what's our individual. We want to feel good. We want to experience God's presence. We want to, you know, the goal in our life is what? Christ likeness. The fruit of the Spirit. That's the end product, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. See, that's why the charismatics, you know, instead of emphasizing the fruit of the Spirit, it's all about the filling of the Spirit. And I think that's the problem. It's all about me, myself, and I. It's not about others. The Spirit will start to work in your life, and then you'll start to think about others instead of yourself. What can I do for them? You know, how can I forgive them, or how can I help them, or how can I, you know. And so the real power is the filling ministry. Now look at it, Ephesians 5:18. This is an ongoing dynamic. Ephesians 5:18. The Bible says not to be drunk with wine. What does that do? That controls you. And by the way, further application of this first part, let's look at it in Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Any substance that puts you under its control is wrong. All right? So would that include drug usage? Would that include marijuana, by the way? It absolutely would, even more than alcohol. See, I don't understand how people can justify drug usage and clearly say, no, alcoholism is wrong, but drug usage is not. Really? You're under the control of a substance. And by the way, there, no matter how it's denied, there are studies that destroys brain cells. It does. It slows your thinking down. And that's why it's dangerous to fool around any substance abuse. Any substance abuse at all. It's not biblical. You're being controlled by another. Where's the control in your life? It should be by the power of the Spirit of God. See? Not substance abuse. So Christians try to, you know, solve their problems by substance abuse instead of let the Spirit of God solve the problem or issue or work through it. It's the Spirit of God. But do what? Here it is, the contrast. World's view, dealing my problems, alcohol abuse, substance abuse. What's the God's solution? The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look at it. So it says, but in contrast, be filled with the Spirit. Now in the Greek you have a passive voice here, and it's the idea the Spirit fills me, I receive it as I, of course, if I'm walking in fellowship with the Lord, the Spirit of God is the one who controls me. And the idea also is that I'm filled with the Spirit, present tense, on an ongoing basis. I'm continually, it says, be continually filled. Meaning there are certain times in my life when sin controls me and the Spirit doesn't control. If I'm being controlled by the sin nature, I'm not being controlled by the Spirit, right? How can I be controlled by the flesh and at the same time be controlled by the Spirit? You can't. I'm either controlled by the flesh or controlled by the Spirit at any given moment. See? And so if I'm out of fellowship, what's the solution? 1 John 1:9. I confess my sins. That restores the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. But that's the key to the power. But if I abide in Christ, then the Spirit of God, God's operative power, is able to produce Christ-likeness, Christian character in my life. And God is able to do something phenomenal in my life, which I can't even imagine. I can't even think about it. I can't even request what God can do through my life as I allow the Spirit of God to minister. And we'll see practically how this works. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, there's a principle here, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit has to do with the control of the Spirit in one's life. That's what it means. See? It's simply the Spirit controls me. Remember, he contrasts this with being controlled with wine. You know? You are being controlled by another. A substance abuse. Here, it's controlled by what? The Spirit of God. Now, another principle. We don't need more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs more of us. This is the difference. When you believe in Christ, you have all of the Spirit 100%. He doesn't come in pieces. He's a person. I got 50% of Spirit today. And I think I got about 80. And I got, you know, I'm kind of 20% carnal, 80% spiritual. No. No, it's not. We have the whole Holy Spirit who lives in us permanently. He abides with us how long? In John 14, he says forever, right? That's called the indwelling. That is different than the filling. The filling deals with the Spirit controlling me. I'm not praying for more of the Holy Ghost. I need more of your, you know, I need more, you know, like you come in, I got an arm of the Spirit, but not a leg of the Spirit. I mean, it's ridiculous. I either have the Spirit or I don't. And the Bible says in Romans 8:9, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. I have the Spirit, but does the Spirit control me? See, that's the idea. Filling means control. Does the Spirit control me? Do I allow the Spirit to control me so that Christ's likeness can be produced through me by the power of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 6:11, the Spirit indwells me. We won't look at that. You can just reference that. But does the Spirit control me? Now, what are conditions for being filled? Again, this is where even the charismatics, they confuse baptism and filling, but they'll probably say you need to speak in tongues in order to be spiritual. Speaking in tongues doesn't make you spiritual. Look at the Corinthian church. They spoke in tongues. And that was the legitimate gift. And it was a gift of human languages, not learned. The ability to speak human languages, not learned. It's not gibberish. It's always a known human language. Interpretation of tongues is the translation of that language. So they think, well, speaking in tongues, how can I feel? Pray for the filling of the Spirit. Where does the Bible say that? It doesn't say it. You don't never see the pray for it. You don't pray for it. You meet certain conditions and you're automatically controlled. I can pray all day long for the Spirit to fill me and it won't accomplish me any good. I don't pray for the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Chafer listed three, and I still think these three are the key. He says, number one, first of all, don't grieve the Spirit. Look at Ephesians 4. Now, in the context here, he speaks of the filling of the Spirit, and so he doesn't leave us scratching our heads, meaning, what do you mean by that, Paul? I think Paul elaborates that in the context. Let's look at, so Ephesians chapter 5, did I say 4 here? I think it's, I'm on the wrong chapter, Ephesians 5, 5:18 is the filling of the Spirit. Chapter 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, what is good for edification. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. Here is the grieving. Whereby with you were sealed with the day of redemption. Grieving relates to what? Don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's sin, right? What else? Verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Mental attitude and verbal sins. That grieves the Spirit. See, it's sin that grieves the Spirit. And then not only negatively, but positively, be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ's sake forgave you. Known sin in our life grieves the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't leave, but he's grieved. Let me give you simply a practical application, a practical illustration. Say you have a loving mother, and mother finds out that her daughter's doing drugs. Is that loving mother grieved because of that? Of course she is. If she loves her daughter, she's grieved. Well, the Spirit of God is a person. Now, we're not talking, trying to describe emotions to the Spirit of God, but in baby language, and God kind of conveys baby language to try to help us understand great truths. The Spirit of God is grieved when we sin against Him. The Spirit of God is grieved. And so personal sin grieves the Spirit. And it's destroyed. Known sin destroys spirituality. I can't be spiritual when I'm abiding in the things of the flesh. I can't. At that point, I'm grieving the Spirit of God unless I own up to it. And then I put some distance between that sin and grow in grace. Secondly, we had the command in the Bible, and these are certain sins against the Spirit of God in the church age, to quench the Spirit of God. Quench the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit of God. Do not quench the Spirit of God. Notice in verse 18 it says, in everything give thanks. And then he says, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, and so forth. Now, how is the Spirit quenched? By any unyieldedness to the revealed will of God, as Chafer puts. We say no to the Spirit of God and doing His will. We're quenching the Spirit of God. And so the idea of then, how can we not quench the Spirit of God? We cannot quench the Spirit of God by yielding to His will. Right? If I'm yielded to the will of God, then I'm not quenching the Spirit. So Chafer said this, according to the Scriptures, the believer's responsibility in realizing true spirituality is again crystallized into one crucial word, yield. Romans 6:13. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, it means your body parts, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God. That's an act of yielding. As alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we yield to the Spirit of God. We yield our lives. I think this really begins in Romans 12:1-2. I think a Christian dedicates his life to the Lord. He's already born again, but there comes a point in time that where you, like the hymn writer says, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, a mountain or plain or sea, I'll be what you want me to be. Meaning, no matter where you want me or what you want me to do, I'm here for you. My life is yours. I'm dedicated wholly to your will. And then I think on an ongoing daily basis, we can yield ourselves to the Lord. I'm here, you wake up. This morning's a day for your service, your direction, your guidance. I'm yielded to you. I think it's a mental attitude of yieldedness. It's an attitude of, I'm here for you, not for myself. And of course, that's an aspect of spirituality. And once we avoid known sin and once we're yielded to God, there's one more element in order for the Spirit to control us. Number three, that's not the end. Okay. The idea is walk by means of the Spirit. The third one is walk by means of the Spirit. So when I walk by means of the Spirit, then I'm walking in dependence upon another. So let's get to that point here. We're not grieving the Spirit. We're not quenching the Spirit. And then positively, we're walking by means. Galatians 5:16. Walk by means of the Spirit. And what does the Bible say when we do that? You shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Isn't that clear? I think it's pretty clear there. Now, what is walking by means of the Spirit? That means walk in an attitude of dependence or reliance. Sort of like a father leading a real young child along maybe a path with rocks and, you know, a hiking trail, and he's helping that young child through that experience. And as long as that child yields to that father's direction and holds on to that father's hand, and that child goes along the path. And so I think in a simple way, day by day, as we desire to live for the Lord, we walk in an attitude of dependence. We know that we can't accomplish God's will through our own power and strength. And really, what is this? That's an attitude of faith, isn't it? We are dependent when we believe. Father, I know that you can do more than what we can ask or think, and so I'm dependent upon you and your power through me today. And we're walking in an attitude of dependence upon the power. We avoid known sins. When God wants us to do something, we're yielded to his will. And then, along with that, we walk in dependence upon the Spirit. And as we do that, we're controlled now by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God starts to work and affect his power through us. Now, what does that look like? Once we're filled with the Spirit of God, we have certain results. And I didn't list all of these. Chafer lists quite a few. But some of these, just so you'll get the idea what this looks like. It doesn't look like I'm laying on some floor, for hours with Holy Ghost glue. That's not being filled with the Spirit. I'm knocked over. I'm speaking in a certain church meeting, speaking in tongues. That's not it. No. I'll show you what it looks like. It's living a holy life. First of all, the power of the Holy Spirit that works in us is the power in holiness. The Spirit's in you to produce holiness in your life. Ephesians 4:17. And we shy away from the term holy because, you know, especially in circles I grew up in, you know, everything was holy. We have a, you know, church I grew up, it's a holy, holy, holy. You know, they're quoting from the Old Testament. God's nature is holy, and that's true. And sometimes we overreact because we learn grace to the holiness movement, but the Lord still is holy, and that's true. And I'm holy, though, as I depend upon another and let the Spirit of God produce holiness in me. See? I'm not holy because all of a sudden He's eradicated my sin nature. So Ephesians 4:17 says this. This I say therefore and testify to the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. How do they walk? Not by the Spirit, right? They walk in the futility of their mind. Their understanding's darkened. They're ignorant because of the blindness of their hearts. They who past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness. They're insensitive to sin. Another characteristic of the unsaved, many of them continuing in blatant immorality, they don't care anymore. It doesn't bother them to live together with someone else. It doesn't bother them at all. They're given completely over, as in Romans 1. And he says, but for you, if it's a believer, you know, you haven't learned Christ. This is not Christ-likeness. You're to put off, verse 22, look at this. You're to put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which goes corrupt according to its deceitful lust. Meaning you think those lusts will make you happy, but it's deceiving you. And they're thinking, I'm happy through carnality. It's deceitful. It's not. You're not happy through that. And then be renewed and where? In the spirit of your mind through the Bible doctrine, through the Word of God. And then put on the new man, the new nature, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Notice holiness is mentioned in the New Testament and the church age in the epistle by Paul in Ephesians. So the Spirit of God produces this through the life of the believer. Power also occurs in witnessing as we're filled with the Spirit. What can God do through you and witnessing? You say, I'm not an evangelist. I don't have the gift of evangelism. You'd be surprised what God can do if you wake up one morning and say, Father, I'm here today and I pray that you might open the door to share the gospel with someone today. I'm yielded to your will. If you lead me to someone today, it's fine. If you don't, lead me the next day. I'm here. Show me. And you'll be amazed what God can do through the Spirit of God in your life. That's the idea. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. You wouldn't even imagine the people that God could lead you to and affect and have an impact in their life. I can have a difference in someone else's life? Yes. I can lead someone else to Christ? Yes. What can God do through the Spirit of God in you? Power can be available in witnessing. You say, but, you know, I'm typically a shy person. And that's by your natural upbringing. But don't let that stop you. That shouldn't hold you back. Even Paul prayed for boldness, by the way. Did he not? Paul prayed for boldness. You thought Paul could, he's kind of a, you know, an A-type personality, right? Or what's that, you know, you're kind of aggressive type of individual. And so, you know, Paul was naturally like that, you know. But Paul prayed for courage. Paul prayed for boldness. And it's the Spirit of God that produced that through him. See? And so the Spirit of God that was in Paul is the same Spirit that's in you. What can you do with a yielded life? Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Spirit. And what was the result? They were lying on the floor with Holy Ghost glue. No. They spoke the Word of God with boldness. See that? What resulted? They were filled with the Spirit. And what did they do? Spoke the Word of God with boldness. The Spirit of God gave them boldness. I would even say that's called holy courage, isn't it? Holy courage. As I'm walking in the light in the Lord, I'm abiding in His will, I'm thinking about others. Remember, this parlays into love, as by the way. All these are working together. Paul prayed that we might understand the exceeding greatness of God's love, or love, the love of Christ, the length and breadth and width and height. And as this results in the love, as Paul says, the love of Christ motivates me to be an ambassador. And then also the Spirit empowers me to be able to tell other people about the Savior. You have to know what the gospel is. You should know it's simple enough. We've given the gospel enough. Christ died for our sins. He paid the penalty of our sins. He rose from the dead. And He offers eternal life as a free gift. All you need to do is believe in Him for eternal life. It's that simple. Power in witnessing. The next power is power in prayer. What about your prayer life? Could not that not be transformed in your life? Is not God able to do? And that even includes prayer above what we can ask or think, but it's according to the Spirit of God. How does the Spirit answer prayer? As we're abiding in Christ, He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done unto you. James 5:16. So it goes beyond name it and claim it. See, this is a simplistic view. I name it and claim it. What if I'm living in carnality? Name it and claim it. You know? That's the worldly view of prayer. You know? No, it's more than that. We need to let our requests be made known to God, but we need to abide in Christ so it will be effective. And we need to know the mind of God, the Word of God, so that we'll ask according to His will. See? Now, notice the last part of this verse. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Very interesting. Same Greek word that's used here is translated effective. Energeo. And so that refers to God's energy, the divine dynamic, divine power. It's effectual because of the power of the Holy Spirit. You're abiding in Christ. You're walking in fellowship. You're asking according to His will. That's the idea. The effectual, it's effective. Earnest request, we could say. Fervent prayers mean earnest request of a righteous man. Notice righteous. Obviously, known sin is avoided. I'm abiding in Christ. And then the power of prayer comes into my life. And that's the key. It becomes effective. So I can have power in prayer. The Spirit's filling me. It's controlling me. Even the Lord's bringing people to my mind. It's another dynamic. Spirit of God is in my prayer life. People come into your mind. When you're abiding in Christ, you even, not just, I set aside 10 minutes in the morning to pray. You're just going through the day and people's names will pop into your brain. And pray for this person. Pray for this. Even might be even specific request. For what? Pray for what? See? Well, pray for their spiritual health. I pray for their safety. I pray for whatever. That's abiding in Christ. That's what God can do through us. What about toward others? He spoke about that love that motivates not just the knowledge of our security in Christ and knowing that the Lord loves us even when we fail. His love turns to discipline. And whom the Lord loves, He chastens. But how does this flow to others? As Dr. McGee says, this is where the rubber meets the road. When we can genuinely apply this to those who have wronged us. That's why he begins in Ephesians 4, speaking of unity. Ephesians chapter 4, he speaks of lowliness, gentleness, and then this word here, long suffering. Greek word, being able to put up with the provocations and provoking of others. I'm putting up with it. I'm bearing with it. I'm not returning insult for insult, but I'm praying for the individual. I'm encouraging the individual, maybe even forgiving. Bearing with one another in love. That doesn't mean that everyone will be sweetness and light. If I have to bear with them, maybe they are a bear. So I'm bearing with one another in love. In what? Not bearing just kind of, I'm bearing with them. I'm not saying I'm. No, I'm bearing with what? Love. Love's being produced in my life toward them, even those who wrong me. Fellow believers. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. That he would grant according to the riches of with his might through the Spirit and inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as we went over, that you might be rooted and grounded in love and might be able to comprehend with the saints what this love is. And so it's our power and love toward other believers. That's true power. To love even someone who is close to you who has wronged you. And then what about spiritual gifts? This power can be manifested in our service to one another. Spiritual gifts are all about serving fellow believers, except the spiritual gift of evangelism. That's the one spiritual gift that's directed toward the lost. All the other spiritual gifts are given for the one another's in the body of Christ. See? And so the gift of, you know, mercy, you're helping those who may be sick or afflicted. You're showing compassion on others who are in need. You know, you have the gift of helps, helping the local assembly. That can include setting up chairs or tables or helping someone in need. You know, that could be physical things. The gift of teaching, gift of pastor, teacher. It's all about ministering to each other in the body of Christ. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says his ministry was by the Spirit of God. He says that the Gentiles shall be fellow heirs of the same promise, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me, a grace gift, by the effective working of his power. Notice that. Same words here. The effective, energeo. What? The power that's working in us. Paul says this power of using my spiritual gift, ministering the gospel to the Gentiles, is in operation in me. My service. See? So I think this parlays. He'll speak about spiritual gifts in chapter 4. Look at the 4:16. He speaks about the gift of pastor, teacher. And then he speaks about the body being supplying each other member. How does the body supply each other member? Through the spiritual gifts. We're going to get into this further down the road as we speak about spiritual gifts. But verse 16 says, from whom the body, knitted and joined together, by which every joint supplies. Notice, every body member supplies each other. See? By which every part does its share. Notice, it's according to the effective working. There it is. Energeo. The effective working. Meaning that you're ministering by the power of the Holy Spirit. See? The Spirit of God is energizing you. And that's effective operation. And then we're going to wrap this up, I know we're over time, but as a Christian, you are not limited by natural earthly limitations. You might say, I'm not smart enough, strong enough, wealthy enough. You take a look at Moses, had a speech impediment. And the hallmark history of Israel was the leading of the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses was a key player in that. Simply being allowed to be used by God. The great prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the Hall of Faith, the heroes in Hebrews 11, 32 through 34. And notice what was wrought through them by faith. And so don't look at your limitations. It's, as one preacher put it, it's not your ability, It's your availability and what God could do through you. I would say also add dependability. See, it's not simply availability, it's dependability. I'm depending upon another. I'm depending on the power working in us. I'm depending on a God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what I could even imagine in my life, according to the ministry of the Holy Spirit as expressed toward others. And so a lot more notes on this, but what can God do through you? He can do more than what we can even ask or imagine as we walk by means of the Spirit. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this section of Scripture that expresses the greatness of your power, your divine dynamic working through us. We know that the Spirit of God indwells every believer here. The Spirit of God can be manifested as we are filled with the Spirit of God, as we avoid known sin, as we abide in Christ, as we're yielded to your will, and as we also walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We know that if we meet these requirements, the Spirit of God controls us instead of the flesh. And then what you can produce by that ministry through us is truly mind-boggling. It goes beyond what we can even imagine, looking at our natural limitations, Father. Help us to not stop with our limitations, but look to you who has all the heavenly and spiritual resources available to operate through us. And I pray that each believer might be yielded to you and your will completely for your service and your glory. And again, if you're not a believer, I want to give you the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He arose bodily. He paid the penalty for your sins on the cross in full. John 19:30 says, "It is finished." And there's only one thing left for you to do is believe in Christ. He offers you now salvation as a free gift, the gift of eternal life. All you need to do is simply express faith in Him, and you are born again and saved right now. You have eternal life as a free gift forever. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.